top of my sermon notes, I've never written this before. It just says, Pastor Don's final words to Cedar View Community Church. Title for this morning's teaching, and I hope you have your Bible. You should no more come to church without a Bible than you come without your... That's right. Always have a Bible. The title this morning, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Acts chapter 20, I'm going to read 29 to 35. You have this blend of warning and comfort. Only the Bible gives you that kind of honesty. It's not like a PR book. Acts chapter 20, 29 to 35. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold. That's interesting because they're doing a love offering for me. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know what these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. What a text. There are a few verses in the Bible that I love more than verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Great words. These are Paul's parting words to the elders at the church at Ephesus. And I love that description of revelation from God, the scriptures, the word. I love that title, the word of his grace. I love it because it directs my mind to the true nature of God's word. And I love it because it turns me away from an error people can easily have about God's word. Here's the error. If I'm not very careful, I can easily link Bible study more to duty than to grace. I know I should read my Bible, must read my Bible. And whenever I must do something, the life-giving nature can easily turn to dust. Because if I do what I must do, then I'm fulfilling an obligation. If I don't do what I must do, then I'm under guilt and condemnation. Either way, the life has gone out of what should be a love for God's grace manifested in his word. I said there was both an error and a truth in that 32nd verse. Now here's the truth. It's precious beyond my ability to tell it very well. God's word is a grace producer. That's why Paul calls it the word of his grace, 32. How much of God's loving, marvelous grace do you need in your life right now? Much? That's why God has given us the Bible. The Bible takes dirty lives and makes them clean. The Bible takes fearful lives, makes them courageous. It takes ugly lives, makes them beautiful. It takes disorganized lives, gives them meaning and purpose. It takes discouraged lives, makes them joyful. It takes imprisoned lives in sin and bondage and fills them with luscious freedom, the word of his grace. That's the truth about the word of God's grace. It's the truth that so many need to hear today. God's word is a fountain of grace. God's word does nothing but good. Since the fall of mankind, Satan has had only one lie. His one lie is that we will live better, stronger, happier lives, trusting our own inclinations than filling up our minds with the word of God's grace. No wonder Paul says he commends these people, that is, ties them closely, intimately, continuously to God's word. I want to talk about two directions. I won't be long. Two directions of activity in this text, the whole text that I read. One is growing deep in the grace of the word. The other is reaching out with the grace of the word. And my prayer is that both of these directions will always thrive in this good church. So here we go. You're used to this. Point number one. We need to grow deep because there will be a constant flow of lies and deception against the truth of God's word. Paul says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Notice, it's not unbelievers who Paul says will be drawn away. These popular teachers will draw disciples. Disciples, right there. They will draw disciples after them. This is the last time Paul will teach this truth to the leaders. It's an emotionally charged time. You can see that. There was much weeping on the part of they all. They embraced Paul. They kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word that he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. They accompanied him to the ship. Paul was precious to these people. Put a comma. This isn't sermon now. This is a thing. I'm just sticking in here. It's always important to remember, Paul is on the road to Damascus, and there's this bright light. Who is this? And the voice identified, I'm Jesus. It's always important when you read Paul to remember Jesus picked Paul. You can't play Paul against Jesus. Paul is Jesus' man. He picked him. These people were going to miss Paul. It's his last speech to this church at Ephesus. You choose your words carefully when you know they're the very last words you will speak. And Paul takes this last opportunity to repeat what he's been telling them, apparently with tears, 31, for 3 years. So these are Paul's last words, but he knows his words are not the last message this church is going to hear. That's why he's weeping. Right in the church, there's going to arise teachings that will pull disciples away from the truth of God's word. And the people bringing these teachings will profess to be Christians. This will make their messages more appealing. Paul says he warned them about this for 3 years with tears. And you have to say, why tears? That's not his departure with tears. This is all the warning for 3 years. He's doing it with tears. Why tears? Because Paul knew, like any good pastor knows, that this will be the one warning the flock might not take seriously enough. Paul wept as he warned because he knew how hard it was to impress on people who are already saved just how urgently truth needs to be guarded and studied and memorized and prayed over and restudied and treasured and devoured and restudied again and studied again and digested again, all over again, constantly. People love miracles. They love good worship bands. They love big gatherings. They love fellowship. But they can quickly develop the mindset that because they've now been saved by the truth of the gospel and because they know the basic doctrines of the faith, they'll automatically remain unshakable and firm in the truth of the word. And it's not true. It's not true for me. It's not true for you. Add to this the plain fact that there's never been a more worldwide way to have idea planters creep into the mind. And there will always be professing Christians who believe the more marginally different Christian ideas you embrace, the more open-minded you are, the more tolerant you are, the more loving you become. Paul just weeps. That's why, one more time, Paul says to these dear saints, 32, I commend you to the word of his grace. That verb, commend, is very carefully chosen. The Greek word is parathithemi, and it means to lay right alongside, to place right up against. The way, if you're using a ruler, you put the pencil or the pen right up against it, and you keep it right against it all the way down. That catches it perfectly. Paul says we lay our lives not just in some one-time religious decision, but moment by ordinary daily moment, we keep our lives right up against the measuring truth of God's word. We don't move our lives for one millimeter out of touch with God's word. It's there all the time. Our text says there are two reasons that Paul summons these Christians back to the word of his grace. One is more obvious, one is less. I want to look at the less obvious reason first. The less obvious reason for abiding in the word of God's grace is that only abiding continually will bring God's eternal inheritance into our lives. That's what Paul says in verse 32. Commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all who are sanctified. This inheritance is still to come. But exactly what is it? It's referred to quite a bit in the New Testament. Let me just give you two quick examples. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the, see it? The inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Peter talks about it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading. It's kept in heaven for you. The point to sharpen is, Paul says the complete delivery of the inheritance is in the future. But it's brought about by abiding today in the word of God's grace. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance. So in other words, it's not merely some past experience with the word of God's grace that brings about this inheritance. It's the ongoing abiding in the word of God's grace that brings the inheritance. My life is to be so shaped by the word of God's grace today that it causes me to hate sin today, causes me to love truth today, causes me to embrace holiness today, causes me to resist temptation today. That's how you get the inheritance. The way Paul makes this point in our text is the way he describes, did you notice it? The word of God's grace. He uses a building word. It's in that 32nd verse. Pick your finger and run it along under the verse. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. That's the picture. So the grace of the word is constantly constructing, not just pardoning. Constructing, building, producing. It's always in process. It's living. It doesn't just arrive. It's aiming at a complete future inheritance. And this is to drive every other temporal ambition in my life. I got a finish line in mind. I got a goal in mind. I said there were two reasons we need to grow deep in the word of God's grace. The second and more obvious reason for abiding in the word of God's grace is the increasing tolerance of false thinking in the Church of Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. You can see it. 29 to 31. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. From among your own selves will arise men speaking, look at the words, twisted things, to draw away the disciples, the Christians, after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. So here we see the context for an unbreakable law in the Christian life. And that's this. The power of truth, the truth of the word, is never, not ever, self-sustaining in the Christian mind. Every book read, every podcast received, every relationship formed, all these things take you somewhere, either for good or for deception. But just remember, the spirit of the age never leaves divine truth alone. Never. He never lets it go unchallenged. He constantly posits counterarguments. He constantly dulls the sharp edge of divine truth with cultural accommodation. The truth of the word of God's grace is always threatened truth. Paul says it happens even in churches. False teaching is never kind. It plays itself as tolerant, but it's never kind. Even though it proclaims what many like to hear, it always lightens the weight of gospel grace. Error, any kind of error, is first of all fundamentally unloving. Years ago, I know this is a bit of a long quote, I put this quote, not thinking about this sermon at all, it's just in a journal that I have. John Piper talks about the most common trait of the teaching of wolves. He's dealing with these very verses. Let me quote it to you. Let me mention one feature to watch out for in the recognition of wolves in the body of Christ. As I have watched the movement from biblical faithfulness to liberalism in persons and institutions that I have known over the years, this one feature stands out, an emotional disenchantment with faithfulness to what is old and fixed, and an emotional preoccupation with what is new or relevant in the eyes of the world. Let me try and say it another way. When this feature is prevalent, you don't get the impression that a person really longs to bring his mind and heart into conformity to fixed biblical truth. Instead, you see the desire to picture biblical truth as in flux, indefinable, inaccessible, open to the trends of the day. So what marks a possible wolf in the making is not simply that he rejects any particular biblical truth, but that he isn't deeply oriented toward the Bible. He's more oriented on experience. He isn't captured by the great faith once for all delivered to the saints. Instead, he's enamored by what's new, innovative, and culturally relevant. So for both these reasons, we need to be constantly growing deep into the word of God's grace. I have one last thought. Point number two. We need to reach out with the word of God's grace, because the only sure sign of having received God's grace is extending it. This is the last thing Paul leaves with these saints in Ephesus. 33 to 35. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that that these hands of mine ministered to my needs and to those who were with me. In all things, I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember. So much to do with remembering in the Christian walk, you know, just remembering things, not forgetting them. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. You have to know Paul's heart in these words. He's not bragging, look what I did. He's calling people to see his example. That's especially true in verse 34, where he talks about working with his hands to meet the needs of those who were with me, he says. So Paul had people with him in ministry. People who traveled, people who represented him. He had young people like Timothy, probably still a teenager. Luke was with Paul, we know that. Probably there were others we know nothing about. And Paul says he worked hard with his hands, but it wasn't just to bank the money. There were expenses with these people traveling. There were bills to be paid. There was ministry to be carried out. There were needs to be met. That's the example Paul holds out to these saints in Ephesus. And remember, this is his last face-to-face conversation with them. What should he say? I mean, he's been talking about commending them to the word of God's grace. I mean, those words just roll off so nicely. Very well. What happens when people receive that word and abide in that word? What happens when they grow and live in that word? Well, Paul says people who receive the word of God's grace will follow his example. They minister with their money. They extend the kingdom with their money. This is what gladdens their heart the most. This is what excites them. This is what motivates them. So what does the word of God's grace build into our lives when we really receive it? Text tells us. We don't have to guess. People who are growing deep in the word of his grace have the back of greed broken. They have a noble indifference to being consumers. They are the only ones in the whole world who have the proper motivation for a compassionate reach and touch. They know they never earned that marvelous grace from God, so they can't help but want to extend that grace of God just as they received it, lavishly, freely. And so, the last recorded words in the person from Paul to his congregation isn't really that surprising. Remember the words of Jesus, he says? Did he put it as a question? It's more blessed to give than to receive. So let me leave you with these words as the expression of my heart for Cedarview Community Church. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance one day with all the saints. Until that day when Jesus says, I wonder if he says it to whole churches in addition to individuals. Well done. Good job. Is there anything better to hear from Jesus? Is there anything that you'd rather hear from the lips of Jesus? I sure don't want to hear, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? I don't want to hear that. But if I can hear him just say, well done.